Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, and Lord, all these things are before you. Our life, our families, our work, the things that we do with our hands, the places that we go, the things that are going on in our country and in our world. And Lord, we're just glad that you're in control. We're glad that there's coming a day when the government will be upon Jesus' shoulders and he will establish his kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years. And Lord, we long for that day. And so Lord, until then, we want to keep our eyes on you. We want to be found in your word. We want to be Bible students. And so Lord, minister to us now as we jump into your word, Lord. May your spirit be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, arrested by the multitude of temple guards and chief priests and elders. It's the middle of the night. Now Jesus is being brought to the house of Caiaphas. The disciples have scattered, just like Jesus said earlier in chapter 14. He said, "You will all be made to stumble because of me this night." But if you remember, it was Peter who said, "Even if all the other disciples stumble, Lord, I will not." You know, even if every one of these knuckleheads walk away, I'm with you until the end. Even if I have to deny you. And Jesus tells Peter in verse 30, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently and he said, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And then they all said likewise. So all the disciples chimed in. Well, let's just take a look at this text, verse 66. "Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and she said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know or understand what you're saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Well, then he began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And a second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." The title of this message is, "Your speech will betray you." Your speech will betray you. Words are powerful, aren't they? We use them to communicate, express our thoughts, our desires, our dreams, our disappointments. We have an interchange of ideas and thoughts with other people. Our speech is shaped by our upbringing, our culture, our language, the country we live in, the area of the country we live in, even the books we read. Our speech is even impacted by the people that we associate with and communicate with on a regular basis. And speech is an interesting facet of the different ways we communicate, but it's also an amazing testimony to the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are degrees that are entirely dedicated to speech, such as speech pathology, if you can think of that. The speech is an amazing skill. It's a wonder, and most of us are still working on speaking clearly. And you know, amen. English seems like a second language to a lot of us still, right? But to produce just a phrase, it requires about 100 muscles of the chest and neck and jaw and tongue and even the lips. And all those muscles have to collaborate together. They have to agree. And to make this happen, many more neurons are required to fire these muscle cells than, say, for an arm and a leg. It's really complicated. And the coordination to think and then produce thoughts in a distinct speech is very, very remarkable. But forming audible words is only part of communication. It's not just what we say, but it's how we say it, how we come across that's also important in our language. So just take, for instance, the word hello. It can communicate a lot of different things. The tone of the word can reveal if the speaker is happy, pleased, bored, hurried, angry, scared, or aggressive, right? You've got the hello, and then you've got the hello, and then you've got hello. You've got all those and more. As well, the intensity of those tones can communicate irony, affection, support, or even a joking nature. Well, hello. Or hello, right? It's all different depending on how you say one word. And so there's much that can be discerned from a person regarding their speech. Are you guys with me? The title of the message, Your Speech Will Betray You. Can we say that together? Your speech will betray you. In verse 66 of our text, Peter's in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, and one of the servant girls comes up and she says, you're one of those Jesus followers. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. And what's going on is Peter didn't flee with the rest of the disciples, and he followed at a distance. And that's one of the problems that we see with Peter back up in verse 54. It says he followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and then he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And oh, that's such a mistake that we make, following Jesus at a distance. The farther we're from Jesus, the more difficult it will be to stand for him. And the other problem that Peter is facing is that he is with those and in company with people who are antagonistic towards Jesus. He was in the company of these people, and he was warming himself by their fire. We need to take heed as to the company that we regularly keep. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be separate, but not separate from every evildoer, or we would be on some island. But then how can you separate yourself from yourself even, right? I mean, there's a point that's being made in Scripture. But Jesus is in the court. He's being tried in their midnight court. Peter's in the courtyard. And when we go to Israel, we're going to go to this very place. And there's a church that's been built over the ruins, and it's called Church of St. Peter Gallicantu. And Gallicantu is Latin for cockcrow. And so we're going to go to this very place. And what's interesting about this place is that down underneath this church, which is a fairly recent church in the scheme of history, is a dungeon where Jesus was likely detained during this whole ordeal. And then I want to point out that the steps you see on the left that lead up to the church were absolutely in use in Jesus' day. So he would have no doubt been led from the Garden of Gethsemane back across the Kidron Valley and the brook Kidron up these steps to be tried at the house of Caiaphas. Amazing. So Peter is warming himself by the fire. This little servant girl says to Peter in verse 67, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he went out on the porch and a rooster crows. And so he denies the charge. He's fearful. He's not even confronted by some antagonistic leader or ruler. He's confronted by a young servant girl. Oh, Peter. And this is his first denial, and after which the rooster crows. And then this girl sees him again out on the porch, and then she starts talking to other people, and she says, "This is one of them. I know it. This is one of them." And he denies it again. He denies it again. And then a little later, people stood by Peter, and they said, "Surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean. Your speech shows it." You see, he tried to get away. He tried to go out on the porch, but that servant girl saw him there. And the people were saying, "Now, this is definitely one of the disciples," and he denies it the second time, and people are noticing. And a while later, this group says, in effect, your speech betrays you. They could tell by his speech, they could tell by his dialect that he was Galilean, and then Peter denies Jesus a third time. Oh, my friends, our speech will betray us. Now, this can either be in a positive way or in a negative way. Our speech can be used to further the kingdom of God, or it can be used to further our kingdom or the kingdom of the world. And as born-again Christians who are saved from sin, we're commanded to testify and share with other people what Jesus has done for us and the things that he's taught. Now, we might not know a lot, but we're commanded to share what we know. And we think about the blind man. And he said, well, the hymn says that he said, I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. But he did say that. All I know is I was blind and now I see, and Jesus is the one who healed me. We can say that testimony to other people. We're commanded to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, locally, regionally, and then to the ends of the earth. And it's not a menu option that we can just go, I don't think I'll have that, I'll take something else. No, he commanded us to be his witnesses. So if we've been adopted into the family as sons and daughters of God and an eternal kingdom, then we're expected to represent our new eternal family to other people. Now, you might not be a Billy Graham or be articulate as a Ravi Zacharias, but we're commanded to share the gospel and the teachings of Jesus with this world. Now, for just a moment, I'd like you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to Judges chapter 12. To Judges chapter 12. The time period that we're jumping into of the Judges went from about 1350 to 1050 BC. We're going to look at Jephthah. Jephthah was a judge, a leader. He's fighting the Amorites along with the Gileadites. They needed a leader. They kind of conscripted him in. They were fighting this enemy. And so he's leading the army against the Ammonites. They had won a great victory. But then the tribe of Ephraim come up, and they wouldn't help. They wouldn't help the Gileadites. And now they're upset. They're upset that this victory had taken place, and now that they weren't a part of the victory. So they wouldn't help. But then the Gileadites have victory over the Ammonites, and now they're upset, and they're saying, we're gonna come after you. We're going to burn your houses down. You're now an enemy. You guys are fugitives. We don't like you anymore. We're going to attack you. And in Judges chapter 12, we find that Jephthah and the Gileadites seized certain crossings of the Jordan River to keep the Ephraimites from crossing over. But they had a problem. They had a problem discerning who was actually an Ephraimite and who wasn't. Okay, so they're trying to figure out, well, who's a good guy and who's a bad guy? And that's where we pick up in Judges 12, verse 1. Well, then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight the people of Ammon, and you didn't call us to go here with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. You guys didn't come and help. And so when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands and I crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? And now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites, and the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. And then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 40,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. And then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. And so to figure out who the warriors were from the tribe of Ephraim, Jephthah had the man of Gilead have them say the word Shibboleth. Shibboleth. But when an Ephraimite tried to say it, they couldn't make the SH sound, and they would just say Sibboleth. They were easily identified because they couldn't pronounce the word properly. And this is really interesting because even in our modern day, in our modern time, it is absolutely imperative that a military force properly identify the difference between friend or foe. And there are many, many intriguing ways that our U.S. forces do that. But for the Ephraimites, their speech betrayed them. Now, even in our modern day, this is kind of interesting. Shibboleths have been used leading up to our modern day throughout history from this point in Judges forward as, listen, passwords, identifiers in protecting information or secrets or access to certain areas of a building or even information on a server. They're used today in our world of digital technology regarding user identity and authentication. You may have been authenticated this morning when you were checking some account or whatever, and it said, input your password. Or if there's a refresh on your browser, it said, hey, this session has expired. You need to, you know, update your credentials. If you don't put in the right password, if you don't have the right key or the right voice signature, you're not getting in. Or even with your phone. Now it's not just a password, it's not just fingerprint, but now it's face recognition. Okay? Listen to this. If I were to ask you this question, Kirk or Picard? Okay? How someone answers that tells me something about the person. If they understand the question in the first place, that tells me something, right? Kirk or Picard? If they pick one or the other, well, that tells me something as well, doesn't it? If they say neither, well, that tells me that they're not interested in the final frontier and we can be friends. And your speech just betrayed you. No, truly, I'm kidding, but you get the point. You get the point. In Judges 12, they could know a certain thing about a person just with how they said the word Shibboleth. And today, when a person talks about Jesus, there are certain things that you can learn from them. When a person speaks about the Bible or the kingdom of God, there are certain things that you can learn from that person. There are certain things that you learn about that person because our everyday speech gives us away. And my friends, people are listening to what we say. They're listening, even when you don't think they are. They're listening. They're listening. When we consider Peter, the lead disciple, the outspoken one, his speech betrayed the fact that he was proud and had much to learn. He argued with Jesus. He said, "Not so, Lord," to his Lord. And you can't say that. "Not so, Lord," to your Lord. Okay? Even when Jesus told him that Peter would deny him three times, Peter proudly said, "That wouldn't be the case. Your speech will betray you." Back to Mark chapter 14. It was Peter's speech that confirmed he was a Galilean and one of the 12, but Peter denied it. In verse 71, it says in Mark 14, he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Now, generally, if someone is known for cursing or swearing, we tend to think that they're not a follower of Jesus. And here he's denying his Lord, but he's not very convincing. And then a second time, the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to them, said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. And so when the rooster crowed, he finally remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. The rooster had crowed twice. Peter had denied his Lord three times. Warren Wiersbe noted that it wasn't the crowing of the cock that convicted Peter. It was the remembering of Christ's words. Luke's gospel not only records for us that while Peter was speaking, the rooster crowed, but that Jesus was in some kind of position to make eye contact with Peter in this very moment. Luke 22:61, and the Lord in this moment turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." I want you to notice that it doesn't say, Jesus uttered the words, "Peter, Peter, Peter." It doesn't say that he shook his head in disgust. It doesn't say that he lowered his head in disappointment. It doesn't say that he said, "I told you so." The phrase "looked upon" in the Greek means to look with consideration or to look with discernment. I believe it was a look of love. It was a look of interest. It was a look of great care. And Peter wept bitterly. He was convicted of his sin, of his denial, but I believe also of his pride, which led him to think he could never deny Jesus. He fell, but he hadn't fallen away. If you remember, Jesus told him that he was praying for him. "Peter, Satan has been asking for you, but I have been praying for you. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I have been praying for you, and when you return, strengthen the brethren." So he says, there's hope, Peter. This is going to happen in your life, but there's hope. There was hope for Peter, my friends, just like there's hope for you and for me when we fail. When our speech betrays us in the wrong way, Jesus still loves us, and he still cares. Oh, there might be conviction, there might be tears, or it might be something where you leave a certain interchange or exchange with the person, and then you realized when you were witnessing to him, oh, I could have said this, not to beat them down or to drive a point home, but you just realized, oh man, I could have known this concept a little better, or this verse would have been perfect, and you, that's okay. You can say, "Lord Jesus, help me next time." There's hope. After the resurrection, Jesus told the woman at the tomb to tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. Do you remember what Jesus also said to them? He said, "Make sure that you tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter." It was only 3 days after his denial, but you can imagine the pain and the discouragement that Peter would have been going through. And maybe a little bit of coolness from the other disciples too. "Oh, you're the Jesus denier." Maybe he felt like an outcast from the other disciples. We don't know. But Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter knew that he had risen from the dead. And when Jesus appeared in Galilee to meet the disciples just like he said he would, he restores Peter in a way for him to publicly affirm his love to Jesus. We remember the great passage in John 21, and Jesus asks Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Peter affirms his love for Jesus. Do you think it's a coincidence that there were three denials and three opportunities to affirm his love for Jesus publicly? Nope. Not a coincidence at all. Your speech will betray you. If you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Just turn to the right a couple books, Acts chapter 4. Peter failed, but one failure does not make a flop of our life. Peter had big words about not denying Jesus. He lashed out with his sword in Gethsemane, cutting off Malchus's ear, and fortunately Jesus was there to mend the ear and fix Peter's mess. Oh, but what a different tune Peter would sing after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the disciples. Instead of a physical sword, Peter wielded the spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and 3,000 people were saved. Well, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking up to the temple. They notice a man who could not walk, and he had been lame his entire life. This man had never walked before. The Bible says that this man was over 40 years old. He was a beggar. That's all he could do to survive. And Peter tells him in Acts chapter 3, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus," which he does. And this man, the Bible says, was leaping and jumping around praising God. Now, if you hadn't walked in 40 years and all of a sudden you were healed by Jesus, you would walk up and leap up and run around. And I could just imagine him praising God, and Peter and John are just going, "Wow, This is amazing. I mean, slow down. I mean, take it slow. I mean, walk. Oh, he's leaping now. You know, go for it. I guess it's all good. This guy's praising God. That's the healing power of Jesus. When he does something, he does it well. He does all things well. And you know what? Everyone saw it. Everyone saw it. Everyone knew this is the beggar who's been here for 40 years. Everyone knew that this was the man who was lame and had been healed. And the people thought that it was Peter and John's power that had healed this man. And Peter was very, very quick to give the credit to God. Good job, Peter. He then took advantage of the opportunity and he preached an amazing gospel message about the risen Jesus and then gave people an opportunity to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. And 2,000 people were saved. That's miraculous. But the religious leaders were disturbed with the news of them preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. Now, let me just say this, and then we're going to get to Acts chapter 4. You are not a true religious leader if you're disturbed about the preaching and teaching of Jesus and his resurrection, period. Amen? Okay. They were arrested then. They were brought before the religious leaders, and that's where we come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. They're being questioned, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Wow. What a powerful message. The power of the Holy Spirit emboldened Peter not to deny Jesus, but to proclaim him powerfully. And here's where the rubber meets the road, verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." They recognized that they had been with Jesus when they saw their boldness. Your speech will betray you. Now, I bet that Peter was glad to have a second chance. And aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and on? Peter was used powerfully for the Lord and would carry the gospel all the way to Rome, where he would be crucified, upside down, martyred. Your speech will betray you. What sort of speech do you have? When you talk, what do you talk about? What do you like to talk about? Do others know you're a Christian? Do people know that you've been with Jesus? Do you talk about Jesus with your spouse and with your family? Do you talk about what Jesus has done in your life? When you share jokes with others, are they clean or would it be categorized more like coarse jesting? Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:4, "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." When something good happens in your life, are you prone to say, "Oh, praise the Lord," or "Isn't the Lord good?" Or, "Well, what a coincidence," or "Boy, are we lucky." Your speech will betray you. Are you all familiar with Aesop and Aesop's fables, pretty much, right? Aesop, the ancient storyteller, told this fable. "Once upon a time, a donkey found a lion's skin and he tried it on. He strutted around and he frightened many animals, but soon a fox came along and the donkey tried to scare him too. But the fox, hearing the donkey's voice, said, 'If you want to terrify me, you'll have to disguise your bray.'" Aesop's moral: clothes may disguise a fool, but his words will give him away. The Proverbs have a number of passages regarding foolish speech. And I'll just say this, when you look up speech and our talk in the Bible is replete with verses and passages about what should be coming out of our mouth, okay? But the Proverbs are filled with ones regarding foolish speech. I'll just mention one, Proverbs 17, 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Now, in our modern day vernacular, it would be like this. Better to keep your mouth shut and let people think that you're a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. Oh, your speech will betray you. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Truly, our speech can be used for good or for bad. Our speech will bear witness with what's in our heart and what's on our mind. Just want to mention a couple more verses. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We need to guard our speech. The Bible talks about setting a watchman on our lips. You know, so often it's easy for words to come out of our mouths, and you can't ever get it back in, right? Once the words leave your lips, I think we've all experienced that deep, oh no, disaster feeling when that comes off of our lips and we go, oh no, I said it. I love Ephesians 4:29 because it says that only what is good for necessary edification should come out of our lips. Did you know that there is edification that's necessary? We need to be using words. God expects us to use our words for edification, for the building up of other people. And we need to be imparting grace to the hearers. But it's not just guarding our tongues from speaking foolish things and corrupt things. We're also commanded to speak righteous things. It's not just closing your mouth and, you know, zipping up your mouth and locking it with the lock and throwing away the key, right? I'm not going to talk anymore if our lips and our tongue can do that much evil. No more talking. That's not the point. But righteousness should come forth. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When people say, what makes you different? Why are you so different? Why are you not agitated? You know, with all the stuff that's going on in the world, it seems like you're kind of okay with it. Well, maybe not on the inside, but what we're communicating. What makes you different? Why are you a Christ follower? Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to say, well, I once was blind, and now I can see, and it's all about Jesus. Ephesians 4:25, putting therefore away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We're commanded to speak truth. We're commanded to do it with gentleness. We're commanded to speak the truth in love. A couple quick lessons before we finish up. If you're taking notes, these are just some gleanings from this short passage. The first is, no one is immune to failure. No one is immune to failure, even Peter. That's the first. The second is, God knows our weakness. He knows our weaknesses. He knew Peter's weakness. When surrounded by wrongdoers, number three, like Peter was, doing wrong comes easy. When you're surrounded by wrongdoers, doing wrong comes easy. Watch the company you keep. Consider the speech of those who you regularly hang out with. And then lastly, the first step toward correction is not to act like we're strong, but actually to admit that we're weak. Confess your sin, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I finish with this. You've probably heard of the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount, right? Robert Robinson wrote that hymn. He was a man who was saved under George Whitefield's ministry, but he wandered away like a prodigal son. until one day while riding a stagecoach, a woman sitting next to him asked what he thought about the following words. She just engaged this man she was sitting next to, saying, "Hey, what do you think about these words, sir? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Well, bursting into tears, Robinson said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had back then." Mr. Robinson had denied his Lord and was in a backslidden state. But I want to encourage you with this. He could have indeed enjoyed the sweet fellowship of the Lord once again if he had only repented of his sin and turned to Jesus. Peter had denied his Lord in a very blatant way, but his denial teaches us not only of human pride and failure, but of the great love and grace that Jesus offers to us even today. There might be a failure in your life that you're experiencing from yesterday, yesterweek, yesteryear, or whatever, but listen, it's not the end. It's not a failure of a life or the flop of a life. Jesus is ready to restore you and do something special with your life, just like he did with Peter. There is restoration available to the one who repents. But know this, your speech will betray you either for good or for evil. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for your great love. Thank you for even this passage of Scripture, Lord, that just reminds us that you're good. Lord, even though you know our frame, you know our pride, you know our sin, you still love us and you're willing to restore us and forgive us and set us straight and set us on our way, Lord, for you and for your glory. Lord, thank you for your eternal words, and thank you for just helping us in all aspects of our life. But in particular, Lord, we pray that you would help us with our speech, because our speech will betray us. It'll betray the fact that we're either following after you passionately or not. And so, Lord, help us to have a right and vibrant relationship with you. Help us to guard our lips. Help us to give an answer for the hope that lies within us when we're asked. And Lord, help us to speak with words of grace to one another for necessary edification in these last days. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We look for your soon return. And it's in your mighty name that we pray. The name of Jesus. Amen.